Yeah, Dan, I'm glad you found your way. Thank you for raising your hand. That's wonderful. If you did not see on your way in, there are booklets that cover the whole series. They are in the back. And feel free to get up and get one of those. Or if you raise your hand, Dan will go get one for you and bring it right to you. That's just the kind of service they provide here. So, it is good to be here. We're continuing with the I Am series. And tonight we're talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now, Good Shepherd, Good Leader. We look to a lot of different things for leadership and guidance. When I served in the district office in the Rocky Mountain District, I was very reliant on GPS. I'm relying on GPS anywhere, but much less out there. I needed GPS. And so one day, I was following GPS. I lived in Billings. I was going to Wyoming, and I'm following GPS, and I learned that 99% of the time, even if it feels a little off, GPS probably knows better than me. That does leave 1% of the time. And so I found myself on a road that was not exactly well-maintained, which is not unusual in Wyoming or parts of Montana. But then I was driving, I look over, and there's this just something I'd not used to seeing. It's this little fenced area, and there's like a weather thing and a camera and just stuff. So I was like, all right. So I kind of pulled in. I took a picture of it. I was like, hey, maybe later I'll figure out what this is, because it's kind of odd being out here. So I went on my way, and I'm continuing to go, and next thing I notice, there's this car behind me getting closer and closer, and I realize it's a big car, and turns out it's a Humvee, and a little red light goes out on top of the thing, and I'm getting pulled over in the back whatever of Wyoming, and this gentleman, this Air Force gentleman, comes up and says, sir, can I ask what you're doing out here? I said, well, yeah, I'm going down on my work here. I'm going to a church, because you always think like the clergy thing is going to like soften everything. Yeah, not so much. He's like, well, I have a question for you. I said, what's that? He goes, could you tell me why you were taking a picture of a U.S. nuclear missile silo? I was waiting for a punchline. I'm like, yes, you can ask that. And I would too. Thank you for asking. Like, I just got all mumble jumble. Like, I didn't even know what that was. I moved out here from Pennsylvania and everything else. And he kind of relaxed a little bit. But it was pretty clear that my leader, Mr. GPS, did not do a very good job that day. Led me through a back way onto some military property. And they were very gracious. They watched me delete pictures. They educated me in a very brief but succinct way of not being allowed to do those things. So it is important where we look for leadership, who we look to shepherd us. And you probably have some similar stories of where GPS maybe has taken you. Jesus is never going to lead us down the wrong road. John 10, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up. We'll be there in, of course, a few different places as we look at God's Word. Jesus continues to reveal himself to us through the Word. And just briefly, because there was a lot of hands that went up, I've mentioned that John writes like a lawyer presenting a case. He has an opening statement in John 1. He has witnesses, all kinds, a whole splattering of witnesses that cover all different socioeconomic and ethnic classes and everything else. Then he has evidence of Jesus' miracles, and we listed a bunch of those. And then Jesus himself takes the stand. Jesus testifies about himself. And we also reference the end of John, where it says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have eternal life, both the apologetic of who Jesus is and the evangelistic message of what it means for us. And so Jesus here in our fourth statement, is revealing himself again as the Good Shepherd. So hopefully you've had time to get there. John 10, beginning of verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for the continuation of you revealing yourself to us. And I pray, as we have been this week, that by looking a little deeper at some of these familiar statements, that we would know you more, be able to love you more deeply, serve you more faithfully, build your kingdom, and ultimately bring you more glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you want to go back to our anchor point, especially for those who are newer? We connected in the first night. You may have heard me say fifth night, fourth I am. In the first night, we connected Jesus' I am statement alone back to Exodus 3, 14, when God reveals himself to Moses as the great I am. And we mentioned that this is similar when Jesus claims the I am statement. It's very similar to the attribute of Jesus being holy. Therefore, every other attribute he has is raised to another level. And by doing that, by claiming the I am statement, Jesus raises all these other claims about himself to an ultimate level. And so if you have your notes, you'll see that the good shepherd, the good of the good shepherd, plus the I am claim equals a holy good, not just good, like I had a good dinner, I had a good drive, I had a good class. No. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saying, I am good. And in this case, a good shepherd. Everything a shepherd would do, Jesus does perfectly, without flaw. And so what that does is that brings us to a place in verse 11 to 13, where you have the good shepherd, the ultimate good shepherd versus bad shepherds, a contrast to the hired hands. There were bad shepherds. Jesus indicates that in what he says, fleecing the sheep in it for only what they could gain from it. Jesus is commenting on the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders. If you weren't here last night, we mentioned that how the Pharisees were kind of inventing ways to bolster themselves and to benefit from the sheep, so to speak, financially, that they had relationships, sometimes familial, family relationships with the money changers. And when Jesus went in and flipped everything over, he was disrupting the Pharisees' financial racket to make money off the people. The out-of-town sacrifices would suddenly be deemed insufficient, so you had to buy new ones. To buy new ones, you had to change money. To change money, you had to use those specific and people, the rates and everything else. And a portion of that money was going to the religious leaders. They would create, didn't mention this last night, they would create new laws. They would add laws. They would add regulations to make themselves more righteous. Things that they were already doing, they would deem to be righteous. Like right here, if we had had a standard of 10 things that you must do to be righteous, and all of you had those 10 things, but we said you had to brush your hair, you had to take a shower, you had to brush your teeth, you had to do this, wear shoes, as your mom says, put on clean underwear, everything else, and suddenly we're all in an even playing field righteous, the Pharisees would go, okay, let's come up with something else. To be really righteous, everyone has to wear a black G-Shock watch. Oh, look, I'm wearing a black G-Shock watch. I'm more holy than you. I'm higher than you. I feel better about myself than you. And as silly as that is, those are the types of things that they were doing. And we mentioned last night, that's not just a thing in the Old Testament. We mentioned Jesse Duplantis. We mentioned Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen. Well, let me add to that tonight, just so you kind of recognize how religious leaders can fleece their people. We are protestant, right? We're Protestant. And one of the things, we know about the solas. Hopefully you know about the solas. You're in a good biblical church and you're talking about those things. But when you look at historically the Roman Catholic Church, there's these things called indulgences. And it's still around today. There were indulgences, and I won't get into the whole idea of the treasury of merit. Some of you have heard of purgatory, people who are in between heaven and hell and that type of thing. And you can pray your way in, you can do other things. But if you have indulgences, you can alter those loved ones' future. And so during the Middle Ages, they literally just started charging for it. And it was this much for this kind of indulgence, and by paying this money for this kind of thing, you were affecting the future. Sometimes they would say you're affecting the present for you and for your family and the blessings. Now, technically, by the book, I will tell you that you get indulgences in the Roman Catholic Church through good works, prayers, almsgiving, tithing, things of that nature. You can have a mass for someone who is in purgatory, and there's a charge for that. If you want to pay for a mass, you can pay for a mass and have that for someone who's in purgatory. And I will tell you that right now there is good works and prayers and almsgiving and tithing that gets you indulgences. But from personal experience, I'll tell you that the whole under the table stuff is still going on. In Lancaster General, as part of my seminary training, I did a 6-month stint as a chaplain. And so there's two sides of it. There was visitation, as you would imagine, but then LGH as a trauma unit emergency room. And so I was in charge of meeting with the families, looking through belongings. That was fun. Figure out someone's identity with rubber gloves and a long stick, right? But then when someone was going to be passing away or was near death, I would meet with your family. And if they were Roman Catholic, they would always ask. They would ask me, are you Catholic? Are you a priest? I would say, no. They say, can you get a priest? There was a number you could call and the priest would come in. And I can't tell you the amounts because it was folded, but the amount of money that was exchanged between family members and the priests to pray specific prayers to affect that person's eternity, I couldn't even add it up. It still happens today in the Roman Catholic Church that leaders are fleecing the people. And it happens today in Protestant churches, as we've mentioned, leaders are fleecing the people. Now, contrast that with the selfless service and the selfless attitude of Jesus. As he says, he's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. I see this in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing, Paul says, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and here's our example of the good shepherd, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we know that verse goes on that he would be exalted and give the name that's above all names. But what I want us to see is the example of the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. And in this, we see he was found in human form. And the first humbled that Paul writes in verse 8 is he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Well, I want to contend that that's correct, but it's not the first humility. The first humility is Christmas. And sometimes I can get worked up a little bit in my own spirit about, I want to celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Christmas, the incarnation, because I know what it leads to. But at the same time, sometimes I am just broken at the fact that the Creator would become the creation. And the original humiliation is Jesus in the form of a baby in a manger. And the first people to, you know, proclaim him are the lowest of low shepherds. Sometimes we lose that idea of the humiliation itself that happens at Christmas. And we know that Christmas isn't never unhinged from Easter, so we can celebrate. I'm not saying don't celebrate Christmas. Don't get me wrong. But there is a reality there that we can't miss in the midst of, finally I come around and I'm like, well, if God sent the angels to rejoice over what was happening, obviously I can. But sometimes I just contemplate that humiliation. And you think, Jesus, couldn't there have been another way for you to avoid that? The same way sometimes we think about Easter and the way that he laid his life down for us at Easter. And it wasn't just on the cross. Think about Luke 22, verses 39 to 44. And you probably are familiar with this. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Disciples followed him, and when we came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that ye may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus, in his humanity, truly, truly human, truly God, which, by the way, right now, Tim Keller is over there answering questions. Wednesday night is question night. And one of the questions, I was talking to Tim, that one of your youth asked was, what do you think of the hypostatic union of Jesus, truly man and truly God? Maybe that kid should be over here preaching. I don't know. But truly God, truly man, here's Jesus. After an angel comes and strengthens him, he's under such agony that the capillaries in his arms and legs or wherever it was are bursting and he's sweating blood. Something that doctors today will tell you is possible under the most extreme stress and agony. This is the sheep that lays down his life. This is the shepherd, rather, that lays himself down. And we know of the beating, the whips, the crowns of thorns, the nail piercing his hands, suffocating on the cross from his own body weight. And then that's just the physical side. Then we start thinking of the way this shepherd laid his life down for the sheep, and the spiritual separation from God the Father in a way that, like the Trinity, we will never fully understand that, I don't think. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can't imagine what that is or what that would feel like. But I do believe, as Jesus is quoting there from Psalm 22, verse 1, this is the moment referred to in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That, friends, is a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. His present sheep then, his future sheep, all that the Father would give him. All that the Father would give him and all that would know his voice. Our next point, verses 14 through 16. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." You see, in other translations, about them knowing each other's voices. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." The idea that those who are genuinely regenerate, genuinely justified in Christ, will know his voice. And even as we hear his voice for the first time and we're sanctified, we learn to pay attention to his voice and to know his voice even more. And a few thoughts on how we do that. I think certainly one way that we learn to recognize the shepherd's voice is by spending time with the shepherd. Is by spending time with the shepherd. We know the voices of those we're around the most. Think about it. If you've ever laughed at an impression, you know, who's the easiest to do? You know, Arnold, you know, turn to Ecclesiastes or whatever, right? It's funny because you know his original voice. You've heard it enough. That's why impressionists can do what they do. Those we hear more often. Think about when you were young in a crowd, maybe at church, and you could pick out your mom or dad's voice. Not only the voice, but probably the tone too, right? hearing a friend, if you've had a chance to go to general counsel and there's 2,000 or 3,000 people and from across the lobby you hear that laugh or you hear that voice, you hear that tone, you go, oh, he's here, or oh, she's here, because you're familiar, because you've spent time. So spending time with the shepherd helps us to know his voice. Second, remove distractions. Consider what you're exposing yourself to as authoritative voices in your life. What you listen to, what you read, what you watch. Limit those voices in your life that are authoritative. I got to tell you, Oprah ain't got it. Yet, people that you know and people that I know, that's their first go-to when it comes to something in life. Remove distractions. Third, on how would we get to know the shepherd's voice? Tune your life into the key of Jesus. Tune your life into the key of Jesus. A band, what you'll find is we have pedals now. We have things that we stick on the guitars. We have all these things so that before a song, during a song, or after a song, if you have any question whether you're in tune with everybody else, you can look and you can make adjustments. You're tuning your instruments to the same key, and in the same way, you need to tune your life to the key of Jesus so that you're thinking like Jesus, having godly perspectives. Your heart is beating in the same way that God's heart beats. You pray those prayer of God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Give me joy for what brings you joy. And then you start noticing when something's off. My son and I both have perfect pitch. His is trained. Mine is untrained. What that means is you can say to my son, give me a B, and he'll give you a B, like right off the bat. For me, what it means is if you can say that song named such and such that you sang in high school with that group that you were in, what was the first note? And I could give you the first note. But what the result of that is when we listen to things, if there is a guitar out of tune, if there is anything that's off, we notice it immediately. And we know what it should be just naturally in such a way that anything that's off is noticeable. Much like how they train bank tellers. They don't train bank tellers by giving them 50 different counterfeits and say you need to understand and recognize all these counterfeits. Some of you know this. What they do is they make bank tellers study the originals so closely that any deviation is going to pop up as something unusual. And in the same way, as we tune our lives, tune our hearts into the key of Jesus, we want to develop that perfect spiritual pitch so that anything outside the parameters of God's word will be noticeable and maybe even annoying until it's brought back into what is right, what is holy, and what is according to Scripture. So why is it important to do these things and recognize the shepherd's voice? Last night I mentioned the Jesus as the door to the sheep gate, and that was one kind of pen. In Middle Eastern times, or obviously biblical times in the Middle East, and even now, there are places where there's not just a single shepherd's pen, but in towns there are community pens. If a shepherd needs a break or a respite or just time to just take care of business or whatever it is that he needs to do before he goes back out into the fields, there is a community sheepfold. And what they would do is when they come back and it's time to go, they start calling the sheep by name. Today, you've got GPS, chips, tags, all those kinds of things. Brands, if you're out in Wyoming. That was fun. One of the first times I got invited to a branding party. Another talk for another time. But they'd be out there, and you got maybe 1,000 sheep, and you're trying to get 100 out of there, and you start going like, hey, black ear, lamb chop, you know, fluffy, wool rich, whatever. Right? You're calling out your sheep, yet amongst 1,000, they just start coming out. Because they know the voice of the shepherd, the one who has led them, the one who has fed them, the one that's watered them, the one that has protected them. And I'm so glad that there are other sheep that Jesus mentioned at the time. Jesus is still calling sheep by name as the Holy Spirit works and regenerates hearts and allows them to recognize the voice of the shepherd. In Romans 1:16, Paul reflects this when he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." Aren't you glad he said also to the Gentile? I don't think there's any pure Jewish people in here. If you are, I'm sorry for overlooking you, but if you're not that, you're the Gentile. And aren't we so glad that he said, "And also for the Gentile." We know the shepherd's voice by doing those things, spending time, removing distraction, tuning our hearts and lives. And in doing this, what Jesus does as he lays himself down for the sheep, he brings pleasure to the Father. And I would contest that you and I can as well. In verses 17 and 18, we see the pleasure that Jesus brings the Father for laying down his life. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." We see this reflected in scriptures. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. 1 Timothy 2:6. He who gave himself as a ransom for all. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And we see that God was pleased in the Son that he would be obedient to the plan, that he would be obedient as the only one who could be the substitution, the only one that could be a righteous sacrifice. And then we share, as we follow in Jesus' footsteps, in bringing pleasure to God, just as God was pleased in Jesus laying his life down, he's pleased in us for laying our lives down daily. This is where it turns to us. Imagine for a moment you're friends with Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos Bill Gates, right? What do you get them for their birthday? What do you get them for Christmas? For the people who have everything and own more than we probably know. Well, take it to the next level. What do you get your Heavenly Father? What can you bring to the table that would bring joy, pleasure, happiness to your Heavenly Father? Friends, your obedience. Our obedience. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Jesus lays down his life. We take up our crosses, Luke 9. We love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do what we're called to do by going into all the world, making disciples, baptizing, teaching. And you realize that in Jesus giving us that great commission, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. God never does that. Jesus never asks you to do anything that he didn't give you the example for and that he didn't do himself. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of God." We are to be imitators of Jesus as he brings pleasure to the Father, as he lays himself down, rids himself of everything for the benefit of the glory of God and the plan of expanding the kingdom and bringing people into the fold, so to speak. I had an experience when I was in sixth grade with imitating. I was in Syracuse, New York, Faith Heritage School. Christmas play was going on. This will date me a little bit, but we had a cassette recorder with a recording of a baby. Someone had a baby recently, and they recorded it. And just at the moment when Jesus was to be born in the little program, they had a microphone, and they were going to push the button, and the baby cry was going to happen. And they got to that point, and I'm back there because I'm like doing the curtain, right? And they pushed that button, and nothing happened. And this teacher put a microphone in my face and said, "Make a sound like a baby." And on that particular nativity story night, Jesus sounded like a dying whale. Because it came out like, I was embarrassed. I will tell you, I was embarrassed. And for whatever reason, I took that as a challenge. And so I went home, and I practiced, and I practiced. And eventually, I started doing this. Which you don't want to do. Okay. If you want an elbow from your wife, do that right before a symphony starts playing. After you hear the, like, tick, tink, 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 tink. That did not go over well. And I started mimicking other things. And so if I'm out or even at home, and I could probably walk through the campground and get some of your pets a little riled up by going... The one that everybody likes the most is, well, I'll tell you the best time I ever did it. I was in a singing group in college. We were on the beach in California, and there was a delay. And we had speakers set up, probably at least this like size. And I told the sound guy, I said, hey, turn the bass up and pan me from left to right. We don't have to do that tonight. But this is what they heard, and people on the beach were hitting the ground. With a lot more bass. So, why do I do all that? Not just for a little entertainment break. When I started doing those things, I was horrible. Anything that I'm good at, I started at some point. And so often we hear the commission to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize, teach, and we start saying, well, that's for the professionals, or that's for someone. We get scared. We don't want to start because we're afraid we're going to fail, and we're afraid we're going to make fools of ourselves. You have to start somewhere. See, the Great Commission isn't the great suggestion. And if we want to bring pleasure to the Father, as the Good Shepherd does by laying his life down for our salvation, our response is to lay our lives down to serve him, to be ambassadors to a lost and foreign and lost and fallen world. And part of those things we lay down is our fear and our apprehension. Everyone is called to do those things, and with a little self-examination, we start to see where we're hitting the mark, or maybe we're a little low and things need to be addressed a little bit. If there were a list, a kind of a self-examination list, what does Jesus expect of us as he lays down his life for us? We take up our crosses. Well, we take up our cross daily. We love God with all of our heart. We love God with all of our soul, our emotions. We love God with our mind, our thought life. Are you checking boxes? We love God with all of our strength, our actions, and what we do. We're called to see the world as a mission field. We're called to come alongside brothers and sisters and help them know and follow Jesus in their next steps. We're to be baptizing, helping people make those proclamations. We're to be teaching. Are we teaching each other? Are we learning so that we have something to teach? So that we can love God more deeply through knowledge of him, so we can serve him more faithfully. If you were giving yourself a report card, how many of those boxes would be checked? Remember when you were in elementary school? Excellent. Satisfactory. Needs work. What would you do for those? Maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging you in a certain direction, because what we have to understand is this is a normal list of expectations for all who would claim the name of Christ. All who would serve Jesus, all who would say, Jesus, you laid down your life for me as the Good Shepherd. I take up my cross. Because we can't take up our crosses when our arms are full of our own stuff. You have to lay that down to have your hands free to take up the cross of Christ, the commission of Christ, the mission of Christ. Perhaps your thoughtful response to tonight is to ask the Good Shepherd to help you fill in the gaps where you might be lacking. Knowing this is our temporary home and we have a mission here as his ambassadors. He has a call on our lives, and he doesn't ask you or I to do anything that he didn't do himself. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he won't walk alongside with us to do and empower us to do. Friends, may we be working faithfully now. And don't lose sight of the temporalness of this side. It's, you know, you hear about Russia, you hear about Ukraine, and we can just go through different parts of the country, the Middle East and China, and in different places where Christians are persecuted. And I got to be honest, there's sometimes where I pray, Lord, could we have a little bit more? Because it is so comfortable here. It's so easy to get up and forget the urgency with which our mission comes. So friends, help us to realize the lost and fallen world around us, to be working faithfully now in this short time for an eternity of joy with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our good shepherd. And one of the things you do as our good shepherd is you lead us not only unto salvation, but also as your disciples, and as we're sanctified, as we become more like you, and get on board with your mission to reach a lost and dying world. We realize that this is so temporal. And Lord, as I go through that list of things you've called us to do, Lord, I can even think of the low points in my own life. So even for me first, I pray, Good Shepherd, lead me in a way to fill in those gaps. And I pray for each person here that as none of us are perfect, if we were to give ourselves that report card, Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to fill in the gaps in ways that would make us more effective in our evangelism, more effective in our discipleship, more effective in things that will bring you ultimately the honor and glory above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.